Pleased to see everyone who's come this evening, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we open His Word and as we hear the Gospel from the Word of God this evening. Turn, please, if you have a Bible, to Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In this chapter, we have the account of the Apostle Paul when he visited Athens. And so we're going to look at what Paul saw when he was in Athens, and we're going to think about what he said to the men of Athens. And we'll begin to read at verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them, that is, Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It's a very powerful statement, which we need to consider, and we will do. The city was wholly given over to idols. Therefore, reasoned he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market, daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, that is the seat of the Athens Supreme Council, called another name also Mars Hill. So they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are very religious," I think is a better rendering. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, reach out to him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men joined themselves to him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." May the Lord bless to us this reading from Holy Scripture. Now, as you know, where we read this evening, Paul arrived in Athens. And he arrived in Athens from his visit to Thessalonica and from his visit to Berea in the previous part of the chapter. In Thessalonica he had been, as it were, almost run out of the city because the Jews stirred up the city against him, stirred up the rulers and the influential people of the city, and Paul had to flee out of Thessalonica before there was a riot and something happened to him. And then in verse 10 we read that he was taken on to Berea. And of course, when he came to Berea, Paul did what he had been doing in Thessalonica. He wasn't going to stop preaching the gospel. He was going to continue preaching the gospel, mainly in the synagogue where the Jews met, as he did in Athens, as we read. That was Paul's method. He would go to a new city, and he would go to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he would be given the opportunity to speak. And he would take the opportunity to speak, I think, informally as well as in a more formal way. And he would reason out of the scriptures, as it says elsewhere in the Acts, opening and alleging that Jesus Christ was Messiah, Son of God. And then making the claims of Christ known to these people in the synagogue. They were religious Jews. And notice what it says just before we come to our passage, that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The ones in Thessalonica allowed themselves to be stirred up by others against the apostle and against what he was preaching. But those in Berea read their Bible for themselves, to put it in simple terms. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know, that's a very good thing to do. And we would encourage you to do that this evening. To search the scriptures and to see if the things that I'm saying, or the things that anyone who stands on this platform or any other platform says, is actually contained in the Word of God. Or is it some idea that they have of their own, some special doctrine of their own, which doesn't find its basis in the scriptures? And so those in Berea were more noble, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. But without going into the details, the Jews in Thessalonica found out that Paul was in Berea, and they came to Berea to do what they had done in Thessalonica, which was to do him down, to do him in, if you like. And then immediately, the brethren sent Paul away by sea, and he comes to Athens. Now, I want you to notice that Paul was on his own in Athens. He didn't have an entourage. He didn't have anyone else with him. And for those of us who are Christians, and maybe we find ourselves alone in our family, or in our little community, and whatever, we don't find too many people standing with us. Just look at the example of the Apostle Paul here. Here he is in a large city. And he doesn't know anyone. And as far as he knows, he's the only Christian in that city. But it doesn't stop him testifying and preaching the name of Christ. What a remarkable servant of God this man was. What courage, what faith, what tenacity, what belief. And as he waited for them, his brothers in Christ in Athens, he could have said, well, I'll wait till they come. You know, and I'll have a little group and we can go together. But no, he didn't wait. He didn't wait till they came. As he moved around the streets of Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. You know, I wonder, those of us who are Christians, as we look at the needs of men and women around us, as we look at the darkness that prevails in the lives of individuals, are we stirred? Does it cause us concern? Do we have a compassion? Do we have a desire to tell them about the Saviour? Do we have a desire to witness to them? It's a challenge, isn't it? His spirit was stirred in him. He was moved. He was moved, I believe, to the core of his being when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now that must have been quite a sight. The city of Athens, back in those days, 2,000 years ago, wholly given to idolatry. Now, of course, you read about it, you can understand that the Athenians were idol worshippers. They had no knowledge of the God of heaven. They worshipped in temples made with hands, as Paul made reference to in his speech to them, in his proclamation to them. And they worshipped beautiful images. They worshipped the gods that neither see not, nor hear, nor know. They worshipped dumb idols. And of course, ultimately, that kind of worship is that which the devil himself masterminds, as he brings before men and women false things to make them idol worshippers. We could spend some time thinking about the idolatry of Athens, but we won't have time to do that this evening. But you know, as I read these words and as I think of what the apostle saw, it strikes me that this, although it was remarkable, is not unique. Because as we move around from cities and towns and even villages, we see whole communities of people, and their lives tell us, their actions tell us, that they are wholly given over to idolatry. You say, what do you mean by that? Idolatry in Athens was the worship of false gods. Athena, the goddess from whom the city took its name. Hermes and Zeus and all these other gods that are no gods at all. But today, in a very similar way, men give themselves over to the worship of other things. You know, some of them go and worship in great stadia. And I'm talking now about sports stadiums. And some of them go and they worship at places like Old Trafford, or Ibrox Park, or Parkhead, or wherever it is. And they worship and they idolize men, sport, pleasure. Others, they worship material things. They worship in the shopping malls. They buy and they accumulate things. And they spend their life in the pursuit of material things and money. And others give themselves over to pleasure and sinful habits and practices. They spend their lives in total ignorance of God. And they shut God out of their reckoning. They are wholly given over to idolatry. You know, sadly, if you think about, Christian friend tonight, if you think about those with whom you rub shoulders in your working life or in your neighbours and so on, although they might be straightforward enough, decent people in one respect, their lives are often wholly given over to idolatry. That's a very, very serious and sad thing. No wonder Paul was stirred within him as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know, I was reading recently in the book by Mr. Allison, Robert Allison, and some of those who are older folks here will remember him because he came from Ayrshire and Galston. And in years past, he would be here as a missionary in Africa and Angola. And in these other African countries, he wrote a book, Leaves from the Jungle. And in one of the chapters of the books, he speaks about the idolatry of certain African tribes. And one of those tribes he names as the Shinji tribe. And the Shinji were idolaters. But unlike other tribes who had idols that they kept in the bush, away, out of their homes, but not too far away in the bush, the Shinji had their idols right in their homes, usually buried under the flooring in the very house itself. And Mr. Allison says in his book, you could feel the tangible oppression of idolatry in those villages. These people were oppressed, in many cases, by demons because of the worship of false idols. But idolatry need not be the worship of a little idol. And it need not be that a demon is influencing individuals through that idolatry. But it is the work of the devil because he has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of a glorious gospel should shine in unto them and they should be saved. So Paul was moved in his spirit as he saw that city wholly given to idolatry. The people of Athens, as we'll see in a moment when we come further down the chapter, prided themselves in their religion. That's what he refers to when he begins to speak. But they were worshipping false gods. They prided themselves in their philosophy. We'll see about that in a moment too, briefly. Athens was the city that gave the world philosophy. The philosophers of Athens were renowned. Men like Plato and others. It gave the world democracy, the seat of democracy. And it gave the world sport. And even today, last year I think it was, the Olympics were held in Athens. And how men love to idolize and worship human achievement, whether it be in the sporting realm or other realms. But what did Paul do? He wasn't impressed by what Athens had to offer. He wasn't impressed by the architecture of the Parthenon and anything like that. He began to go into the synagogue and he reasoned out of the scriptures as he had done in these other places that we mentioned. And with the devout persons. And he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, telling them about Christ, telling them about the gospel, telling them about the fact that there was hope for sinners. Tell him about the fact that there was judgment to come. He's going to say that when he gets to Mars Hill. But not only in the synagogue, and I think this is a lesson for us in our preaching and in our witnessing. Not necessarily in a building that was set aside for the purpose as a synagogue was, or as this building would be, but in the marketplace. In the marketplace. But we don't have these in Scotland in the same way as we did out there. But the marketplace was a place that you bought whatever it was you needed. Everything from a needle to an anchor, everything that you needed was bought and sold in the marketplace. So where did Paul go? He went to the marketplace. Where did he go? He went to where the people were. And what did he do? He began to preach to them. Not necessarily in a formal sense like this, because there were no seats and there was no podium or pulpit or anything. He started to speak to people, maybe just two or three, and maybe that grew larger and larger, and he would come again each day and he would continue to move around the marketplace speaking to whoever would listen to him. Every day he did this, speaking to whoever would listen, and he began to evangelize and preach the gospel. That's a lesson for us, the way that Paul went about his evangelism and his gospel preaching. He didn't restrict himself to some limited place or space or time, but he went to where the people were and he began to just speak to them in a normal way. It was much less formal than what we're used to. So much so that he began to cause a stir. And they're there in verse 18, those Epicureans and those Stoics, those philosophers, those people who have prided themselves in philosophy. They didn't have much of an opinion of Paul. What will this babbler say? Babbler, a little bird that flits from place to place, picks up all these scraps. Others said he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And you know, the gospel is all about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection, his victory over death, his sacrifice upon the cross for sin. And that's what Paul was preaching. And they took him and they brought him, they invited him to the Athens Supreme Council. It must have been quite a place. there just below all these great buildings in the Acropolis in Athens, a little bit lower down, was the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, or the Athens Supreme Council, and all the important, influential people of Athens met there. And Paul was therefore given an invitation to go there, to preach. See, here again, Paul is prepared to take the gospel to the public arena. He's prepared to preach to people in that kind of situation. We would perhaps be afraid to do that. But not so the apostle. He was prepared to take this invitation on, and he was prepared to use this opportunity to speak to all these people. These intellectual people, these philosophers. But as we shall see, these people who were ignorant of the very basics of God's revelation in the gospel. You bring certain strange things to our ears, they said. Well, they love to hear new things, but so Paul begins to speak in verse 22, and he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are very religious." Now, perhaps they would take that as a compliment. They maybe thought that Paul was praising them to some extent. But Paul knew that their religion was worthless. Paul knew that their rituals and their beliefs were based on ignorance. But he wanted to capture their attention and get their ear. And then he says, "As I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." How true. So says Paul, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." You ignorantly worship. Somebody had perhaps, there were so many gods that the Athenians and the Grecians worshipped, that somebody thought, well, there may be one God, and we've not made an altar to them. And we better do that because we need to appease the God. That's the idea. We need to appease these vengeful, spiteful, mythological gods. So we'll make this little altar. But Paul takes this up and he says, "Ye therefore ignorantly worship. Let me tell you about him. Him declare I unto you. You don't know this God. It's the God that made the world and all things that are therein." Well, that was something they'd never thought of, because their gods were just the gods of the sea, or the gods of the air, or the gods of the mountains, Mount Olympus, or whatever. They had no conception of God at all. God that made the world and all things that are therein. I hope you believe that tonight. I hope you don't believe what the scientists and the philosophers of our day tell us. That it all began by an accident with a Big Bang. And then, of course, when you try and explain what the Big Bang is, really they're lost. It all began as an accident with no cause and no purpose and no design. That's what they would have us believe. But Paul says, God that made the world and all things that are therein. And as he goes down here, he makes it very clear that God had a very clear purpose in his creation. God had a very clear purpose in making men on earth. God had a very clear design in everything that he did. God that made the world and all things that are therein. And then there's the next phrase, and I think this is a wonderful phrase. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Can we take that in tonight? He is Lord of heaven and earth. This God is sovereign. This God is not only the Creator, but he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, how different from the gods that were no gods at all that these idolatrous people worshipped. And he dwells not in temples made with hands. Oh, they had such beautiful temples and such beautiful statues. But God doesn't dwell there. And I'm sure Paul pointed to the Parthenon, and I'm sure he pointed to all these other temples all around. He says he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You remember way back in the Old Testament when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem? He said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built." God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything. What we've got to understand tonight is that we cannot give God anything at all. He is Lord of heaven and earth. All things belong to him. And if we give then God is not enriched by our giving. And if we withhold, God is not impoverished. He doesn't need anything from men's hands. He's not worshipped by men's hands. He's not appeased by men's hands or by the works of our lives or anything like that. Charitable giving or anything like that. Not condemning that. That's good and fine. But it's not the way to please God. It doesn't bring God's pleasure, God's blessing on our lives. It says He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And He has determined the times before appointed. God has appointed the times and seasons. God has a purpose and a design and a plan for this world, which you'll see in a moment. But then he turns to another side of things and he says, God has revealed Himself. If men would seek after Him and find Him, God, Paul says in the Romans, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The invisible things of the world He has clearly seen. God revealed Himself in creation. God revealed Himself in the wonders of the world and the universe that He had made. But men chose to shut out God's revelation. Men chose to ignore the One who spoke through creation. And of course, instead of seeking after Him and finding Him, He says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. They are altogether become unprofitable. So men refused the revelation that God had given in creation. Paul then says to them something else about the creation of man, which is not generally recognized today. People have chosen to believe other things. They think that men have evolved upwards, that men have evolved from whatever. But the Bible says that man is made, and he's made in the image of God. He's not made in the image of the beasts. It's not a question of evolving upwards. What men have actually done is, having been made in the image of God through sin, they have degenerated themselves and they're going downwards. Says Paul, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we are made in the image of God. God made man in His own image and after His own likeness. And the stamp of divine creation is upon man. But because of sin and because of the fall, that is tarnished. That is fallen man. And so he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold. That's what they thought. Silver. Stone. Images. But notice this. In the times of this ignorance, they were ignorant. You see, Paul says of him, you are ignorant. Him ye ignorantly worship. And I'm sad to say, but people today in Scotland, where we have an open Bible, where we have the preaching of the gospel, where we have the opportunity to listen to the word of God, men choose to be ignorant. God says the time, Paul says the times of this ignorance, God is prepared to overlook. He's prepared to overlook that ignorance of the past. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Here is a clear command from the God of heaven. I wonder what these men thought of that. But I wonder what you think about it tonight. God commands all men everywhere to repent because of sin. You know, repentance is a big word, but it just really means this. To turn around. Every one of us by birth, because of the fall, because of our sinful nature that we have inherited, we've got our back to God. And we're on the way to destruction. And judgment eternally. But when we repent, we turn, as it were, and we turn in repentance and faith, and we turn to God and ask for His forgiveness. Repent of our sin doesn't just mean being sorry for sin. It means to turn away from it, to turn right around, to repent of our sin. Why is that necessary? Well, verse 51 tells us, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You know, I think oftentimes that the reason why men are so, the evolutionary theory appeals to men is that this gives them the opportunity of no accountability. They're not accountable to anyone. They're not accountable to God. They can try to shut out the voice of conscience. They can try to shut out the whole idea of sin. But God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And in that day, unrighteous men and women, young people, will be called to stand before the bar of God. And they will be judged righteously. This judge will not be one who is taken in by false evidence or alibis. He will see and he will judge the motives of men's hearts. And he will judge sin in all men. And who's going to be the judge? Well, says Paul, he has appointed the judge. And he has given assurance to all men of who that judge is, in that he has raised him from the dead. We referred to earlier, he spoke about Jesus and the resurrection. And God has given a witness in this world of ours as to his own Son, the one who went to the cross of Calvary and there died for sin and sinners, the one who was raised on the third day and became the first begotten from the dead. God has testified to that. And the evidence for the resurrection is so compelling, quite apart from the aspect of faith and belief. The resurrection of Christ. God has given this clear signal, and he's raised his Son from the dead. And he's going to be the one who will judge the living and the dead. Notice what the reaction was. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They openly scoffed. And that's a reaction that we sometimes get, isn't it? People just jeer, laugh, mock, dismissive of the gospel. Some mocked. I hope there's no one tonight who mocks at the gospel. Others said, this is another common reaction, well, we'll hear this again. Some other time. Some other time will be opportune time. I'm not going to make that sort of decision just now. I want more time to think about it, or other things come in. Procrastinating, putting off the decision about your soul's salvation, putting off the decision about trusting in Christ and being saved for eternity. Oh, that's a very dangerous thing to do. But there was another set of people and they reacted differently. They believed. And they joined themselves to the apostle. They were different types of people. One was a member of the Athens Supreme Council. Another was a woman who was obviously known in that city. And others believed. I wonder tonight, what will your reaction be to the proclamation of the gospel? Are you going to mock? Are you going to say, well, some other time? Or will you be like those of whom we read there in verse 34? Some believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless his word, and may the Holy Spirit bring conviction of sin tonight to the hearts of all who hear. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee tonight for the message of the gospel. We give thanks for the fact that the Lord Jesus left heaven with all of its splendor and its glory. The one who created all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But we read these words. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, we give thanks tonight for the revelation of thyself in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our God this evening, that as the gospel is being proclaimed, as the gospel has been preached here tonight, that men and women might not mock, they might not put it off, but they might recognize that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And they might come and trust in Christ, repent of their sin, and trust in the one who died upon Calvary's cross to deal with the matter of sin. So, Lord, bless us as we separate. May the Holy Spirit apply to our hearts those things which are needful. And may the word of God, as it's been preached throughout our land tonight and across the country today, bring blessing and salvation to men and women who are lost in the darkness of sin. So hear us, our Father, as we ask these things. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.